For this morning's scripture, sermon text, I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 27. So if you have your Bibles with you and like to follow along, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 27. If you don't, it'll hopefully be on the screen behind me. We're going through the Gospel of Mark for our sermon series. We've got one or two more sermons, and then before you know it, we are on to the season of Advent and the Christmas season. So if you can believe that, the year's going by that quick. But we'll be doing that. But we'll finish with the Gospel of Mark. The theme of this sermon series is the Messiah in the mess, trying to find Jesus Christ in the midst of the mess. And if there was ever a messy area for Christians, it would be discussing the end times. Yes, Mark chapter 13, talking about the end times. Open, keep one finger in Mark and another in Revelation. All the boogeyman stuff that we get to cover and talk about today. Oh, man, what a week. This is going to be great. We're going to have a great time here. I will say one thing from the get-go before we get into this, and if you get this one thing, you'll get what I'm getting at, is we will talk honestly about the end times, but more than anything, the mistake we make in the end times is that we are much more worried about the events that are happening rather than the people we are becoming. And the Bible is much more concerned about the people you are becoming in the end times rather than the events that are happening. Hopefully you'll see this in the Gospel of Mark. All right, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 27. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew came up to him privately. "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those days the distress will be unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of his elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following the distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." All right. The end times. Who is just absolutely fired up this morning? Who whispered to their wife, "I told you we should have gone to Prestonwood this morning instead of Redeemer, get a different sermon." The end times. I wrote, I do little titles to what the section I'm going to talk about is, and I titled this The End Times, and then ugh is the title of this particular section. I don't know what to do with the end times. Let me give you two illustrations for why the end times can be such a headache to preach on. And probably many of you had the same sort of experience. Two illustrations from my own life why the end times can be such a headache to preach on. I went to a Christian junior high and high school. I remain incredibly grateful for the things they taught me, both in terms of pushing me academically as well as pushing me spiritually and teaching the Bible. However, the school was very intense that we knew our end times. We knew exactly how it was going to work, and we even speculated on a regular basis what was going to take place. And so every year, 7th grade and 9th grade, you had that lesson on the end times and what was going to happen. Well, here's what's funny. Between my older brother, myself, and my younger sister, and we all went to the same school, we were each 2 years apart, and how we were taught the end times was very different. For my older brother, Rob, when he went through the end times class, we knew without fail it was the commies that were going to be used by the Antichrist to take over the world. The Soviets, they were coming. There's a pamphlet they passed out, the coming Soviet invasion of China, that we knew that's how it was all going to go down. And so Rob was taught, without fail, this is what would happen. I got to the class 2 years later, little problem happened. Whole Berlin Wall thing fell apart, the Soviet Union fell apart, our plans fell apart. And so when I went through the end times class, I was taught, without fail, the European Union was how the Antichrist would raise up his kingdom. Why? Because the year I went through the class, the European kingdom, the European Union had 10 countries in it. And those were the 10 kings of the book of Revelation. And they had one common currency, the euro. And this mindset of like, this is going to be the starting point. Here's the 10 countries. We know for fact it's going to be the European Union. Until that no good country, Finland, joined the European Union and made it 11 and messed up all our calculations and everything like that in 1994. So when my sister went through the class, the attitude was, just blame China. Just blame China for her. We just think it's China. We're not sure why, but we just blame China at that point. Story number one. We know it's the Soviet Union. Story number two. I'll distinctly remember this, and I don't know if anybody remembers this moment. I had it so ingrained how the end times would work and what would happen that a world event happened in 1993 that I remember distinctly, and I thought for sure this would bring about the end times, and in 1993 as a 13-year-old, panicked that I would miss out on most of the things of life because the end times were taking place. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but I distinctly remember the picture. It's called the Oslo Accords, and it was President Bill Clinton with Yasser Arafat from the PLO on one side and Yitzhak Rabin from the country of Israel on the other side, shaking hands and coming to accord. Does anybody remember that picture where those two came together and did it in 1993? You remember that picture, and I remember being a 13-year-old and saying to myself, that's the 7-year tribulation window. It has started. They've started. They've got one accord. They can now rebuild the temple. It has started at this point, and I did the math. I said 3.5, because it's going to be good for 3.5 years, and then it's going to be bad for 3.5 years. And I said, well, it's 1993, so I am going to get to go to prom, but I'm not going to graduate high school is my problem. So I get to go to prom, but high school graduation I'm going to miss because I'm going to be fighting the Antichrist and what I do for there. What I have found, and probably many of you found, is that when it comes to the end times, we are in two very different camps. The first camp is the overly analytical, obsessive, excited nerd, sorry to use that language, about the end times, right? Has the bunker, has the UN certification to whatever it is, just overly analytical, overly excited, always making predictions. We'll finish this sermon by asking me, do you think it's Obama or Putin's who's the Antichrist? We'll do that type of stuff. The overexcited analyst is one camp, and some of you have either been in that camp, some of you might still be in that camp, or you know people that are in that camp. There's only one book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. If there's more books of the Bible, it's we cut and paste parts of Ezekiel, Daniel, and Thessalonians, and the book of Revelation. But there's no other books of the Bible. It's rooted in human nature, right? It's this morbid curiosity of this doomsday future. You see, it doesn't just take place in Christian windows, right? Non-Christians, I've seen stuff like zombie apocalypse and everything like that. I was watching football the other day, and there's a video game called Fallout 4 where the world's been annihilated. There's this sense of like, hey, we have this morbid curiosity about what it would be like if the future was just a disaster. And we tap into that as Christians. Two problems take place with this camp. One, there's a lack of a well-rounded faith. I know the book of Revelation inside and out. I don't know 1 John and how to love one another. I know the book of Revelation inside and out, but I don't know the Psalms. I don't know how to pray. There's a lack of well-rounded faith. The second thing that happens in this camp is that they always make the predictions, and so far they are 0 for thousands on the predictions. And the predictions do two things. The first thing they do is they give us bad credibility with the world. You see in the news how there's some crackpot that says, well, we know Jesus Christ is going to come at this point. He doesn't. And what do non-Christians say? Look at those fools who would believe this garbage. But the other thing it messes up is those young ones within the faith that we are raising up. And when we make these predictions and says, you don't have that much time left, they make short-term plans that, if you are wrong, will ruin their long-term lives. For instance, had I given up on life in 1993 because Clinton had brought together Arafat and Yitzhak Rabin, I probably wouldn't have finished high school, I probably wouldn't have gone to college, probably would not have studied to be a pastor, and would be incredibly disappointed today. And we do this when we make these false predictions. That's one camp, the overly eager, excited, kind of nerdy analysts. The other camp, though, is just as important. People don't realize this one is just as much of a problem. That's the people that, in response to the first camp, have decided to ignore the end times completely. That even though this stuff is in the Bible, even though I just read it to you, this is part of the gospel. That wasn't revelation. This was part of the gospel. We say to ourselves, well, I don't want to ignore it. I don't want anything to do with it. We just ignore the teachings about the end times. Even though since the beginning of its establishment, the church has had a threefold creed. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ is coming again. We chop off that third one, we just want it. And again, that one's just like the first one's rooted in human nature, which is morbid curiosity. This one's rooted in human nature, which is the desire for stability. I want to be able to plan my life, and I want there to be enough money in my 401k when I retire, my IRA, or I want my house to be established. I don't want to be destroyed or anything like that. That we root ourselves in this need for stability, not realizing that God has told us quite clearly that a time may come, a time will come, when he uproots everything and calls us home. This leads to problems as well. We throw out texts that are clearly in the Bible, like Mark chapter 13, or even worse, we live a life totally separated from the Christian hope, which is the redemption through Jesus Christ. And instead, we root our lives in something else, namely making a lot of money, having a nice house, having a nice stable family, whatever it is, but these things that are rooted in our own hopes, rather than solely relying on Jesus Christ. As we seek the Messiah in the mess, my goal is to disappoint both camps this morning. I'm not going to ignore Jesus' predictions about the end times, as some of you would have me do. I'm not going to explain how Hillary Rodham Clinton is the beast from the sea and Obama is the beast from the air, and Mr. Rogers is the false prophet or whatever it ends up being to do that. Instead, we're going to just focus simply on what Christ told us to do, and that is namely, as you live this life, you are called to be alert and aware of what's going on. So let's go. If you still have your Bibles with you, I just really want to walk you through this. Let's go through this text real quick. Mark chapter 13. Jesus is in Jerusalem. This is the last week of his life. He is just leaving the temples when the disciples say, man, what a beautiful building, right? Just like with my sign out there, and people, everyone just stops and says, what a beautiful sign. They did the same thing. What a beautiful building. And Jesus warns them and says, this building is going to get torn down. It is not eternal. This building is going to get torn down. So later when they cross the little valley and get to the Mount of Olives, they ask the follow-up question, can you tell us a little bit more about Jesus? You kind of dropped something pretty huge there. Could you tell us a little bit more about what's going on? Jesus says, sure. Now here's where we read closely. Work with me. First thing Jesus says, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. I don't want you to worry about it. That's the first. Did you know that? That's the first end times teaching where Jesus says, hey, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. I don't want you to worry about it. Chill out. Take a deep breath. Don't worry. Don't be alarmed. Just breathe. It's going to be all right. I'm still the Messiah. First thing he says is, do not worry about it. He says, this is just the starting point, but do not worry about it. Then he says this, you must be on guard. He says, this is what you, before you put the, you know, bomb shelter bunker or whatever it is, before you plan to blow up the UN or whatever it is that you think you're doing to help the end time, before all those things, how's your faith? And are you on guard? And he continues and he says, you have to be on guard because the places you love most dear, the synagogue or your family, are probably going to reject you because of who I am. So he said, wars and worms and wars, chill out. First, chill out. Then, are you on guard? Not because you'll be attacked, but because those closest to you might betray you because of me. Then finally he says this. He says, then you'll see the abomination that causes desolation, and that's when you need to separate from Judea and you need to run away from Judea at that point. Now here's where things get tricky, Redeemer. We are a church that believes in the freedom to disagree. We did the whole did I offend you thing, and we've worked on this, and we disagree, and some people have different opinions. This is just my opinion. I believe that all that Jesus is talking about in the verses I just read have to do with 70 A.D. That was the year that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies. That these things have already taken place. Here's why I think that. You can disagree, but here's why I think that. First, he says you'll get kicked out of the synagogues. Well, I got to be honest with you. I don't think I've been to a synagogue in my entire life. So if you're warning me about getting kicked out of a synagogue, I'm not too worried about it. The second thing it says in there is that it says you need to run from Judea. Well, I got to be honest with you too. I've never even gone on a trip to Israel, let alone live there. So I'm not too worried about running away from Judea. The third thing, though, that's the most important is the original question is, in verse 1, when is this temple going to be destroyed? And we know through history that that was 70 A.D., so we admit that. But then what happens is, my opinion, you can disagree with me, but if you keep reading, you get to verse 24, that's when I think Jesus shifts subjects, and now he's talking about the end times. You know why I think that? Because in that phase, Jesus describes stars falling from the sky. Now, I'm not worried about synagogues, I'm not worried about running from Judea. Stars falling on me, I am a little bit worried about. The text says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Again, not worried about getting kicked out of the synagogue, but if I have to drive at 2 o'clock in the afternoon with my headlights on because I can't see how to get to Redeemer, I am worried about that. And then, the reason I believe it is because if you read the follow-up verses, it says, at that time, that's the window of time when everyone will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great life. So what I think Jesus is talking about is two separate things. You can disagree with me, but two separate things where Jesus says, hey, here's what's happening in 70 AD, and here's what the future holds and how you can be ready for me. Even if you disagree with me, and you're more than welcome to disagree with me, that doesn't change the point of the text. The point of the text is quite simple. 5 different times Jesus is going to tell you this, be on your guard. Never ever says, try to figure this thing out by reading the newspaper. Never ever says, try to get a politician assassinated because you're worried he's the Antichrist. Never ever says anything like that. Simply says, be alert. Be ready. Live your life ready for me to show. I titled the sermon, Jesus is Coming Soon, Look Busy. That's sort of my little bit cynical sarcasm in there. I saw that on a bumper sticker. It was probably somebody that was not a Christian. You know, sort of that false thought if Jesus came back and if you had a Bible with you right next to you, you could pull it in. Oh, I was reading this Bible the whole time, Jesus. I was, you know, sort of that mentality. We know that's not true, but there is a little bit of truth to it. And that is this thing that we all know, that when Jesus is coming soon, he is going to expect us having used our lives in a certain way, right? We all get that, is that when he comes back, it's not going to be just totally neutral and, hey, you're good, but there's this expectation that we will have lived our lives in a certain way. And that's what he's talking about. The text tells you the answer of what he's expecting. He's expecting you to be alert. He says, there's a time coming when I will return, and I'm expecting you all to be alert. Be on your guard. Be ready to see me, ready to see me at work, ready to see me move in mighty ways, ready to see my spirit take place. And I'm begging you, disciples, be ready. Be alert. This may be an odd example, but this was one in my mind. I could not help but think of this when I think of Christians today. The example is this. When I was in high school, I used to watch a lot of the 70s kung fu movies. I don't know if anybody was a Bruce Lee fan or got into the 70s kung fu movies. But there was always the 70s kung fu movies, and then there was the 70s kung fu parody movies, right? That sort of made fun of the... So if everyone's with me, in the original 70s kung fu movies, there would always be a scene where the kung fu master would be surrounded by his students. The master would say to all his students, I challenge any of you to attack me. And the students would come running up, and what's the master do? It doesn't matter where they're coming from, he'd beat them all up. There would even be that one that goes over his shoulder, comes from behind, and without looking, he would just, boom, pop him in the face and knock him unconscious. You know that. That's how the original movies went. The kung fu master was alert in all situations. In the parody kung fu movies, there would always be a scene, because it's making fun of it, and there's always be a scene where the master's standing there, and he says, okay, somebody attack me. And the first person comes and punches him in the face and gets him and nails him in the face. And the Kung Fu master says, no, you weren't supposed to hit me in the face. That's not what I mean. When I say attack me, get me in the chest area is what I meant. And so the next student would come up and kick him in the chest and would get him. And he'd bend over and he'd be bleeding from his mouth. And he'd say, you weren't supposed to kick me in the chest. You were supposed to punch me in the chest. And the third student would come up and punch him in the chest. And he would block it. And see, there, I was ready for anything. But you know, deep down the story is that this guy wasn't ready for nothing except if you told him exactly what was coming. Well, again, this is more of the odd illustrations I'm using this morning. How many of us Christians think we're the Kung Fu master in the actual movie where we say anything can come and I'm ready, but we're actually the Kung Fu master from the parody where unless we're actually directly told in that moment exactly what's going on, even then we're not going to see what's going on. You know what has me worried about the future? I don't mean to be a downer, and this is going to sound like I'm a pastor that's on my soapbox. I really don't mean this. But it's how some of the smallest changes in the world can affect Christians these days. I've got fellow pastors, they talk to, and you name it. The congregation might have grown to the point where they go from one service to two services. And as a result of that, instead of having one service at 10:30, they've got one service at 9:30 and one service at 11. There's no longer a 10:30 service. And you will meet folks who that change, either coming in half hour late, or coming an hour earlier, will mess up their entire faith. They will walk away from the faith. Why? Because McDonald's is all day breakfast, so that illustration worked. But because McDonald's doesn't do breakfast at just the right time, or because when their kid naps is just at the right time, and so they will walk away, and you hear stories like that, and you think of, if we can't even handle that, how are we going to be alert for some of the things he tells us that are coming? How are we going to be alert? And so, Redeemer, I would beg you, don't fall in the camp of over-analysis, but I'd also beg you, don't fall in the camp of ignoring this. Ask yourself this question, am I alert? Am I ready for what Christ has for me? Be on your guard. Am I the Kung Fu master that really is ready, or am I the joke of a Kung Fu master that's not even ready when you explain exactly where I want you to hit me? Be ready. Be alert. Let me unpack this for you a little bit more. We can do this. The Cowboys don't play till tonight, so we can do this. We've got some time. Unpack this a little bit more for me. One problem I've seen is that defining alert can be a difficult thing because alert, just to be mentally alert for that long is difficult. After a few weeks, even a few months, maybe if you make it that long, you'll get burned out, you'll get tired, you'll give up. Being alert that long is a very difficult thing. One problem I've seen is that you get Christians that are super hyper alert for like 2-3 years and they get so burnt out of being alert that they swing all the way over to the other camp where they just completely give up on the thought that Jesus is returning. I would offer you these helpful tidbits on being alert, and what these tidbits are is looking at alert in different ways. Let me try to explain this to you. First, I would encourage you to be alert for Christ to return. However, I wouldn't worry so much about what's in the newspapers or what's going on in the world. You can certainly follow those events. But what I'd worry about is, are the qualities that Christ is asking you to live out, are those growing in your life? Are you prepared to follow what Christ has for you? Are you prepared to, as you sang, this is my story, this is my song, praise my Savior all the day long, even if that particular day doesn't go exactly the way you'd like? One of the things about the text that's abundantly clear in what I believe is that things get worse before Christ returns and they get better. And so that means you must be folks that are willing to make sacrifices for your faith. And again, I'd ask you that simple question, are you the type of person that's ready to make a sacrifice for your faith? You can read the newspapers all you want, but I'm simply asking if the worship time changes at your church, are you the person that says, hey, God might be doing a new thing, or are you going to give up faith at that point? Because if you can't handle that, there's no way you can handle what Jesus Christ is talking about here. I read a commentary that said, some of these Christians are so worried from outside persecution, but the reality is that if we just simply took away their televisions, they'd give up on their faith. Yeah, that's true. There's quite a few of us that the idea of just taking a little bit of time during the day, or the idea of taking a little time on a Sunday morning, or a little bit of time going to a small group Sunday night, or whatever it might be, is just too much in our busy, busy, busy world. And to which I tell you, if you can't handle that, you probably will not be able to handle what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 13. Can you be alert by focusing on what's truly important? That's one thing you can think about. Where are your priorities? Another thing you can think about, are you alert? For even if Christ does not return in your lifetime, we know that Christ will come for you. And I know it's sort of a morbid topic on a beautiful Sunday morning, but we know at some point all of us will pass away. It's not like that movie Ricky Bobby where he says, 98% of us will pass away at some point in our lives. No, we know that's pretty much 100% of us will pass away. And you ask the question is, are you prepared and are you ready for that? Are you living your life in such a way that if it were to be taken away, you'd be able to look back and say that there are no regrets whatsoever? Tell you two things. Two huge changes that have taken place in the Christian church in the past 100 years. You know, I bet you none of you knew this took place. Two huge changes took place in the Christian church in the last 100 years. Change number one, the definition of what good pastoral care was. Did you know what? Most of you think, well, what's good? Well, you pray with a person and you encourage them and you give them hope and encouragement, everything like that. But that's not the true definition. For 100 years ago, that was not the definition of good pastoral care. In fact, I know we got Dr. Peterson here. I bet you he remembers this is the way we were taught. Good pastoral care is to prepare you for a good death. That's what it was. 100 years ago, that's how they trained pastors, is, oh, you stub your toe, well, you're going to die. Let's get you right with God before you. Sounds kind of harsh, but that's what it was. That the job of the pastor in whatever situation you were facing, say, what is your relationship with God like? Are you prepared for the future? Do you know where your relationship stands? Prepare you for a good death. Now, that's changed. Now, basically, pastoral care is trying to make sure you guys are all happy all the time, which maybe is not that much better. I don't know, but is what good pastoral care is. Change number two that took place. This is amazing. Change number two. Most of us would pray, if we had to go, we would pray that we'd go in our sleep, peacefully, quietly, at a ripe old age. That's not what the earliest Christians prayed for. You know what they prayed for? They prayed for a slow death. Why on earth would anyone want a slow death? You know why? It's because they wanted time to reconcile themselves to the Lord and to any other people in their lives before they died. So they prayed for a slow death. They said, let cancer take me nice and slow so I got plenty of time to reconcile my life to anybody I need. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to be absolutely honest with you, Redeemer. I'm not going to go visit you at pastoral care and tell you you're about to die. I'm not going to do that. Nor am I going to be praying for a nice slow death for any of you. But I ask you, if the point is sinking in, that you realize at some point Christ will come for you, and are you prepared to see him face to face and say, I did the best with the life you gave me? Because most of us are not. And most of us, therefore, are not alert. Be alert for Christ to return. Be alert for Christ to come to you, even if he doesn't return for everyone. One final one. Be alert for the Holy Spirit to work. See, one of the things you can apply this to your life is, it doesn't matter if Christ doesn't return today, or it doesn't matter if you don't die, hopefully nobody dies today, but you can always be alert for the Holy Spirit to do something new and be at work in your life. And practicing that will help you practice with all the other ones. I had a phrase when I preached on this earlier. I said, some of you are trying to make it to the end time. Some of you are just trying to make it to dinner time. You're just trying to survive the day. And that is that same sense. Are you looking and seeking the Holy Spirit for whatever it would have for you? Are you seeking when God gives you that gentle whisper to encourage someone? Are you seeking when God gives you that gentle whisper to do this in this circumstance? Are you seeking that voice of the Holy Spirit to trust? Are you alert for that? Or are you mentally just doing the same old stuff over and over and over again? One way you can be alert is to keep your eyes peeled for what the Holy Spirit is doing each and every day. This is Jesus teaching to you. Be alert. Be on guard. Be prepared. Doesn't tell you who the Antichrist is. Doesn't even give you a ballpark window for when it's all going to take place. All he tells you is that this is the one thing that is clear. Be alert. Be prepared. Be on guard for whatever the world might have for you. I'll leave you with this. We'll go into our final song. I'll leave you with this. There's an analogy that's always helped me when it comes to both the end times and heaven. That's always, in my mind, helped me a lot. Think through it, and I pass it on. If it helps you, great. If not, pretend I didn't say anything about this. The analogy has always really helped, and it came from a college pastor of mine. And this college pastor was preaching on heaven and the end times, but he had little kids, and so he told this story. It's always helped me. He said one thing he does to motivate his little kids to eat their veggies in elementary school is that when he goes grocery shopping, he buys ice cream and he puts ice cream in the freezer, and he tells them that if they eat all their veggies, you can have a little ice cream after you've done them. Right? Probably every parent's done something like that. That sounds about familiar. If you eat all your vegetables, you can have dessert. You get your ice cream and everything like that. So that's nothing revolutionary. That's nothing out of the blue. But he said this, and I've always thought this was really interesting. He said, now the secret to pulling this off, and all of you know this, is that you have to leave the ice cream in the freezer while the kids are eating their veggies. Because if you pull out the box of ice cream and put it on the table, that ice cream is going to be so tantalizing and so encouraging that even if the kids mentally know they must eat all their veggies before they eat the ice cream, it's going to be so close and so right there that they can't even focus on their vegetables. And so what they are called to do as parents, it seems to be what God does for us, is you give them simply the promise of ice cream. They don't visually see it. You only get the promise of ice cream, and you trust that the parent is trustworthy enough that they actually deliver on this promise of ice cream. You leave it in the freezer, and you trust that they would do the tasks set before them so that they can eat the ice cream later on. Sounds simple, but it's really revolutionary, right? We know that. This is what our Heavenly Father does for us. You each have a task here on this earth. There's a reason you should be on guard. And it's not to get ahead. It's not to get the biggest house. It's not to have the biggest IRA. It's because God has a purpose and mission for you. And the problem that we run into with the end times is we get so focused on the end that we get distracted and we're not focused on what we're supposed to be doing. We see that ice cream smack dab in the middle of the table and we've lost all sense of what we're supposed to be doing and who we are supposed to be called to be. And so our Heavenly Father has just given us glimpses of what the future is. But he's also kept some of it under wraps. Why? So you can focus. As you leave this place, Redeemer, ask yourself, am I alert? Am I on guard? Does God have permission to do something new this week? Or have I completely spaced out? Jesus Christ says multiple times, when will this take place? So I'm not going to tell you that, but I'm going to tell you to be ready and to be at your best and be on guard. Christ might come tomorrow. Christ might do something just simply in your life tomorrow. It doesn't matter. Both of them call you to be on guard. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the promise of your return, that you will restore all that is broken to right, that you will, in your divine judgment, bring healing for sin, that you will punish the sin that is unpunished, Father, and we praise you for that. As we wait, and it has been a long time, Father, we trust your plans. And we trust that you are still at work. I pray for this congregation. Maybe they weren't walking in this sanctuary thinking about the end times. That's probably a good thing if they were walking. But we thank you that they are here. We thank you that you're doing something mighty and great in their lives. Father, we pray that you would grant us the gift of being awake and alert and ready for you. That if you were to come tomorrow, we could say we lived our lives faithfully and for what you've called us to do. That if you were to tell us that our time on this earth will end in 6 weeks or 6 months, that we would know we'd use that time to glorify you and to live out the life you called us to do. And Father, I'd pray that if anyone, the second they leave this sanctuary, has the opportunity to sense the Spirit and follow the Spirit's leading, they'd be able to say they were alert and ready and excited to serve you. Help us be a people that have not checked out, that have not given up, that have not gotten caught into routines. Help us be a people that keep our eyes peeled for the Almighty God, who is doing things to restore our world as we speak and will one day come again to redeem us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.